We've been, come on up, Pastor Lori. We've been really in looking at this first of this year and standing in a, positioning ourselves to understand that the authority of God's Word, God has authority over all of mankind, and everyone will stand before Him at one point or the other, right? And so we want to embrace the Word, and as we're walking through this subject together, I've asked Pastor Lori if you'd speak on the authority of the Word concerning our identity in Christ.
Okay. So who are we? That's not a hard question to answer, right? So this is a part one series of a part 185,000 series, because it's about our identity in God. So if you don't know the truth about what you believe or who you are, we tend to believe kind of any old version of ourselves. You know, we allow ourselves to be defined by either our what people have said about us, or circumstances, or our jobs, or things like that. And before I get started, I just want to pray, because this is something that I think that we all struggle with, identity, especially knowing who we are, the true version of ourselves, and only God can tell us that. So, Father, I thank you that you are opening our eyes this morning, you're opening our hearts this morning, you're opening our ears this morning, and I thank you, Lord, that we'll hear your love for us and your words for us, that you will show us the key this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. So a lot of times we'll introduce ourselves like, hi, I'm so-and-so, I do this, or hi, I'm so-and-so, I'm an accountant. So we have identified ourselves with things that we do. We also tend to identify ourselves as what we don't do well. Like, hi, I'm not very good at this. Or we tend to identify with our lack more than who we are or what we're really good at. It kind of goes both ways. Sometimes we go so far the other end that we're great at everything. And we could probably think of a couple people like that. And then we have people that are like, well, I can't do anything right. Today we're going to talk about what God says about us, because if you don't know what God says about you, if you don't have a version of what God says to be the truth with a capital T, you will kind of make up or imagine your own version of who you are. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to be a lesser version. It's not going to be the upgraded version that God has of you. It's going to be a lesser version of yourself. So we want to know what he has to say about us. And Jesus was the Word made flesh. And that's kind of hard to understand. John talks about that when Jesus came, he was the Word of God, the Word made flesh. And it's hard for us to kind of understand that. Like, I don't understand that. But he was called the Word. So I'm going to take it at that. He was the Word. He represented everything that the Father thought, feels, values, isn't pleased with, loves. He represented all of that. Everything that he did was all representation of the Father. I kind of think of like Billy Graham, and this is a really bad illustration, but when Billy Graham passed away, Franklin Graham has always kind of been, he really didn't miss a beat, you know? He even looks like his dad, you know, like Billy Graham, Franklin Graham. Sometimes like, is that Billy Graham? Is that Franklin Graham? Who is that? You know, if you look at the younger pictures. So he just continued. So Jesus came and represented the Father's heart. Everything that God is, he represented. So he was the Word. So he's walking through Jericho. And when I say this term, where I say that if you don't know the truth, you'll leave a lesser version of yourself than the upgraded version of who God says you are. So when Jesus is coming into Jericho, there's a guy named Zacchaeus, and everybody knows Zacchaeus. He was the wee little guy, the wee little man. It went on some kind of sycamore tree or something like that. Everybody knows him like that, okay? Poor Zacchaeus. What a song to be sung about you, you know? But there's something about Zacchaeus. There's some things that we do know about him. One is he is the chief tax collector, so he's like the boss of the region. And tax collectors were crooked guys. I mean, they would come and get, they were considered traitors. They would not only take some taxes from you, but some extra taxes sticking in their pocket. I mean, he was hated, all right? People did not like the guy. Unless you were another tax collector, and then you thought he was awesome. So we know that about him, that he's the chief tax collector, so he's the guy in charge. He's rich, he's wealthy, and that he's not liked, and that he's little, he's small. He's a small guy. And that's kind of funny. He's the boss. He's rich. He's wealthy. Not super liked. But he's little. I just like throw that in there to you. And so he reminds me of a guy that's a scrapper. You know, like I used to have, when I taught preschool, I always had little kids, little teeny ones, and they would be the scrappers of the group. They would pick a fight with the biggest kid in the room. Like they acted like they were 6 feet. They would go up to the biggest kid in the room and take his toy. And I'm like, do you not see, like, you're like this big, and he's like, and in my head, I'd be like, he's a scrapper. He's a scrapper. So what ends up happening was Zacchaeus is he actually, you can kind of see the kind of person that he is by what he does. He sees Jesus coming to town. He uses his weakness, his size, as an asset to climb a tree. So he's a thinking outside a kind of box kind of guy. He's a scrapper, you know. He sees Jesus coming to town, and he runs ahead of everybody else. So he's a guy that's looking ahead. I'm going to make my way. You know, nothing's going to keep me down. He makes his way, climbs up the tree, sees Jesus. He's got the best view in town. He's in a high position. Like, y'all missed it. Like, I got the best view. I'm seeing everything. And so he used his weakness. So you kind of see this kind of temperament in this guy. He's a scrapper, you know. And so Jesus comes to town, and he looks up, and he sees him, and he's, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today, like right now. Come on down. And I would be like, first of all, I think it's pretty cool he knew his name. Now, maybe that was spread around. I doubt it, but, you know, I doubt if he knew his name. So that was kind of a word of knowledge. That's pretty impressive right there. The other thing is I'd be like, oh, man, like if Jesus came to town and said he's coming to my house right now, like my house is trashed. Like my bed's not made. Oh, like, so that's just an offside. That has nothing to do with the story. I just was thinking, wow, like he's coming to my house. And I'm like, oh, man, I got that stuff on the counter. You know, so anyways, he's not coming. He's in my house all the time. But anyways, that's a side note. So always be prepared because you never know Jesus is coming to town. He's going to come to your house. So Zacchaeus comes down and he goes to his house. I have no idea what happened there. I don't know if they had tea. I don't know if they had pizza. I don't know if they had coffee. Somewhere along the way, they had some kind of conversation. Because Luke reports that Zacchaeus changed. Something happened in that exchange. When he came face to face with truth, the authentic word of God, something changed. And so Zacchaeus, this guy who's, you know, out for himself, he's a scrapper, he's fighting, I got everything, I'm rich, he decides to take everything that he has, half of what he owns, and gives to the poor. Then he takes four times what he's taken from other people, and he pays them back four times, which was really unheard of. That was like overkill. Even if he just paid you back, that'd be good enough. But he didn't just pay you $10 back, he paid you $40. You know, he gave you lots of interest. So he goes over the top with this generosity. He went from being a traitor and greedy to having, like, I don't know, lunch with Jesus. And the next thing you know, he's given everything. He's changed. He's living a higher version of himself. And that's the same with us. If we don't know the truth about what God says about us, if we don't have that interaction with Jesus, with Father God, then we miss living who we truly are meant to be. You know, we miss it. And so a friend of mine, I walked through this really interesting thing. Because you don't know what you don't know, right? You don't know what you don't know. And if you don't know, you're going to be left to your own version of what you think the truth is. Okay, so a friend of mine recently, she was adopted. And she went through this reunification with her birth mother. And so I kind of got to be a part of all of that in a just a coaching, like, kind of friend, like, you can do it kind of way. And so I've known her for a long time, and I've known a lot of things that she struggled with, like just feeling like a sense of belonging. Even though she had a wonderful adoptive family, she always kind of felt like a little bit of an afterthought. And you know, she knows I asked permission to talk about this today, so she's cool with it. But it was almost like she just felt like every birthday there'd be this, like, tinge of pain, like, every birthday. Like, I wonder if my mom's thinking about me. And then she'd be like, no, she's not thinking about you. Why would she be thinking about you? And so she had this image in her mind of what she thought her mom was. So she kind of pictured this. She had heard that it was a teen girl. So she pictured in her head that, you know, she was impoverished teen, that, you know, maybe she would tell me the story. She was, I think my mom wanted me, but I don't think the family wanted me. And I don't really know. I don't know their names. And I just I don't really feel like I'm somebody's one. Like, I'm somebody's person. You know, like, even though she had a brother, he was a dog. You know, they weren't. And so she always had this kind of subtle little question inside of herself I don't know if I'm somebody's one. Like, she never married or had kids. Like, when you're married, you're somebody's wife. If you have children, you're somebody's mother. But she just never felt like she was somebody's one. And so one day she was at my house, this is a couple years ago, maybe a year ago, and I said, well, what do you, I said, I've been watching these shows. It's called Long Lost Family, and, you know, Who Do You Think You Are, and all these Ancestry.com stuff. I just think it's really fascinating. So I was just geeking out on these shows, so I kept telling her all the stories. Like, yeah, they, you know what, that's what that girl said on that show. She said those same things. She didn't kind of feel like she didn't know where she belonged or something like that. She said that same thing on that show. And then I would tell her all this. I was telling her all the dream, like the positive things that could happen, you know. And so she's like, I said, well, what, like, where do we stand on that? What are you thinking, you know? And she's like, well, I think I just need to get my birth certificate. And I'm like, well, what do you need to do that? Because I need to go on a website and just probably just get it, you know, print it off. And so I had my computer. I said, what website? And she's like, oh, blah, 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 blah. I'm like, and I'm like, this one? She's like, yeah, but I need this form. Well, what form do you need? Something like that form? She's like, yeah, that's the form. And I'm like, I said, well, I'll just email it. She goes, well, my printer's not working. I'm like, I'll be right back. So I go upstairs. I come back down. I mean, this form? And she's like, yeah, that's it. I said, here you go. I said, now let me know when you send it out. You know. So I can't remember when it was. We were accountable to each other. So, you know, she was going to do it. And it wasn't long at all, and she received the birth certificate, the original birth certificate. When I would watch the shows, you'd see people would cry when they'd see, like, the name of who their family member was. And I never really understood that till recently. I went to the library and I started researching my family. And when my mom's father's name came up, his death certificate, I got really teary-eyed because that was my mom's dad. Like, all of a sudden, like, that's my grandfather. I never met him. I'll never, you know, I'll meet him later on in life in heaven. But it was emotional. And I remember looking at the lady, I'm like, I'm emotional. It was seeing my mom's dad and then her grandfather that brought emotion to me. The other people seemed real distant, but those people were connected closer. And I did have a response. So my friend decides that she's going to try to locate her mom. So with Facebook, social media, and some, you know, junior detective skills, she sends her a certified letter because she wanted to make sure. There is a funny story. She actually sent a Facebook message to somebody that wasn't her mother, which is really funny. Thank goodness I don't think the woman's on Facebook, so she never did read the letter, but she did send a really heartfelt, loving message saying, I think you're my mom, and she really wasn't. So that's kind of a joke that we have. But she did find her real mom. And it's interesting to see, the thing that I learned the most is all the lies that my friend had believed about herself were debunked when she came face to face with the true, authentic, real mother, biological mom. When she came face to face with the truth, all the lies were debunked. It was amazing. It was the coolest illustration ever. It was amazing. And like one of the things my friend would always joke about, because she's really good at golfing. She's an avid golfer. And she would go, you know, when you're going to golf, you're going to go to a country club, you know. And so she would always walk into the country club. She's like, hey, these are my people. You know, she would joke around. Those weren't her people. Her adoptive family, he was a construction worker. They were builders. They didn't go to the country club or golf. She just happened to like that sport. And so she would walk in, she says, these are my people. Well, lo and behold, it was in her DNA. Because when she meets her biological mother, guess where they go to lunch? Guess where they go? The country club. She's country club blood. She didn't even know that. Her mother was not, she was a young woman. She was a college-age woman. And she had made a decision to give the baby up for adoption due to the fact that the father did not want to get married. And it was a heartbreak, actually. It was a terrible, heartbreaking story of what her mother went through. And so my friend and the mother went, and she had her and decided to give her up for adoption because she wanted her to have a family, and she didn't think she could do that. She never reconnected, never would have ever reached out to the child, to the daughter, to my friend, because she was respecting the process of adoption. And she didn't think it was her place. She felt like, you know, I'm going to respect that. I'm going to respect your family, and I'm going to respect what you have. But deep inside, she had this little longing. Wonder if she'll ever come find me. Maybe she'll seek me out. She never really spoke it out to anybody. It was just a secret little longing, you know? And so I watched the lies be debunked in my friend as she faced the real authentic truth of who she really was. And that's really what happens with us when we read in God's word about who we truly are. When you face the truth and know what he really says about you, every lie is debunked if you really let it. So here's the thing. It gets good. There's a couple really cool things about this story that I absolutely love, and this is one. So you know my friend always wondered about her birthday. Well, the answer is yes. Her mother thought about her every October. On that day, she would think about her daughter, and on that day, the daughter would think about her mother. The second debunk was the fact that she was impoverished. She was not impoverished, or that she was uneducated. She was not uneducated. She was a president of many companies. She's very, we'll say she doesn't have to worry about a whole lot. Okay, she was an extremely successful leader of a woman. Then, which was kind of cool, because I see my friend as an influencer as well. Then, she wanted to be, you know, that kind of quiet thing about, I just kind of want to be somebody's one and only. Well, it so happens that her mother never had any children except one, and she gave her up for adoption. She had one child. She had a few stepchildren, but she wasn't super close to them. But she had one child that she gave up for adoption. So here, lo and behold, she's the number one. God answered the questions in her heart. Isn't that amazing? Gets even better. Yesterday, I found this other little thing that's awesome. My friend said, it gets better, Laurie. I said, she goes, it just keeps getting better. She goes, my mother just automatically just got into the mother role. I said, well, it's in her DNA. She says, I still feel like I'm living a dream. Like, is this real? I said, well, it's in your mother's DNA. When you carry a child in your womb, or even if you don't carry a child in your womb, if you have a puppy dog or something, the DNA in you just wants it to be your kid. Like, you just nurture it, right? I know lots of people that don't have children, but they have little animals that, I mean, it's their kid. You know, even my little doggie has a birth certificate. I mean, you know, his mother was kisses and his dad was half pint, you know? And they made a scruffy. So it gets better because she told me this. She said, the last time I was with my mom, they're now vacationing together. They're celebrating birthdays. She's going to go surprise her mom for her birthday. Her mom doesn't know about it, but her mom's husband got her a ticket to fly in. I mean, it's just amazing. But she said the other day, she said, my mom asked me for my Social Security number when I was with her. And I said, well, what do you need? She goes, well, I'm doing my beneficiary, and I have an inheritance, and I want to give you what I have. And she's like, no, hey, I didn't get into this because I wanted anything. She's like, what's wrong with you? You're my daughter. And we're like that with God, aren't we? Come on, God, no, you don't have to. You're my daughter. I have an inheritance. So my friend's been walking around for so many years, and she had an inheritance that she didn't even know about. Isn't that awesome? Sounds like people I know. That God has an inheritance for us, and until you connect to him, it's just out there waiting for you to say, hey, I'm adopted. You're my father. You're my daughter. You're my... When the prodigal son came back home to the father, he said, listen, I'm a screw up. Don't even call me son. Just let me go sleep in the haystack with the servants. I'm a mess up. And the father kept saying, hey, bring the robe, it's my son. He's like, no, I'm your servant. I just let it go. Like, just don't make a big deal about this. Like, keep it down low, you know? He's like, no, hey, it's my son, let's bring him, I said, come, let's have a big old party. You know, like, it's like, oh, shoot, I'm just being your servant now, okay? Make a big deal about this. Every time the son wanted to be a servant, the father kept answering him with a son. Oh, what, you're my son, I'm going to give you a robe. No, shh. Oh, never mind. Let's bring a ring. No, keep it. Let's have a big old party. Okay? Because he kept answering the question that the son kept saying, I messed up. You don't understand. I'm a screw up. Just let me be a servant. No, you are my son. End of story. Amen? Isn't that cool? You don't know what you don't know. Okay? So my friend didn't know she had an inheritance. My friend didn't know that she was country club folk. You know? My friend didn't know what she didn't know. Because the truth set her free. It was the truth of who she was. The big T, the big truth, not the little truth that she made up in her mind. It was a way lesser version, wasn't it? Than the upgraded version of who God says we are. All right, so recently I went to an escape room. Anybody ever go to an escape room? Austin, you been to an escape room? It's 60 minutes of frustrated fun, okay? And I emphasize the word frustrated. If you're going to go to an escape room, well, first of all, this is what an escape room is. It kind of sets up some stories and some scenarios. I went to the one called Taken, which, don't worry, it wasn't like Liam Neeson or anything like that. It wasn't that bad. It was just that I was in a music studio, and we just had to get out of this music. I don't even remember why. Okay, something happened. We were taken, I think that's what happened. And we had to go in this music studio, and we had to figure our way to get out. Now, here's the thing about an escape room. I thought it was like deductive reasoning, things like that. It's a room full of like random locks, codes, riddles. I mean, it's hard. And they don't give you instruction. They don't say like, do they, Austin? They don't give you any instruction. They don't say, hey, you got to do this, this, this. It's like, okay, we'll send you a couple clues. We'll watch you on a monitor, which they're probably laughing at you. You know, they're real kind. Like, we're watching you on a monitor, you know. But, and we'll send you clues when we think you really need something, you know. So my tip for you is if you're going to go in an escape room, take somebody that's in their 20s and is really good at math, okay? So my daughter and I went. You usually take a group of people, but it was just her and I, and we thought it would be fun. And so we went to the room, and then I realized that she was always smart, but she is brilliant. Let me tell you, the girl's brilliant. I was dead weight, dead weight. She carried me all the way through. I mean, literally, at one point we were separated, and I could see her through glass, and she's like, she got out. Then she went back in to get captured again so that she could give me the code. And I'm like, what, huh? She's like, it's this, this, this. I'm like, what? How'd you figure that out? I'm trying to put a puzzle together. I don't even know what I'm doing. So she finally, the guy's like, you can let her out. So the guy breaks the rules so that Eden can come and unlock the door for me from the outside because I'm trapped and I'm never getting out. I'd still be there right now if it wasn't for her. The thing is, I have one more tip for you. I wouldn't go to an escape room on your first date. I don't think it's a first date kind of place, unless you're trying to kind of like weed it out, you know, kind of find, you know what, let's figure this relationship out really fast. Like if your date is in a fetal position on the floor, I don't think they're the one, you know? If they're banging and screaming and crying to get out of the door, they're probably not your soulmate, okay? So just give you all those tips. Those are all free. If you go to escape room, you're going to have 60 minutes of frustrated fun. Good luck. I'm here to tell you today that God is not an escape room God. Okay? I'm telling you that funny story because it was so frustrating and so hard. And I really think that people, and I have been this way, I don't know, God, this is so frustrating and this is so hard. It's like riddles and codes and I don't know what you're talking about. And I'm here to tell you today that God is not a God of random locks and codes and riddles and no instruction. He really speaks plain and has all along. It's been assaulted, you know? It's been assaulted, you using the key to be free. It's been assaulted. Sometimes we're like, I can't think straight. And so God doesn't give us, he doesn't give us locks, he gives us keys. You know, he gives us keys, keys to the kingdom. There used to be this old Southern, I used to live in Grantsville, Maryland, okay? Let me just tell you, it's real Southern there, Southern gospel. And you can only get one radio station, I'm not going to tell you what it was, but it's all straight up Southern gospel. And I don't remember who the lady was, it was only one song, and I actually kind of liked the song, but it had a little twang to it. It's like, I got the keys to the kingdom, I got me the keys to the kingdom, I got the keys to the kingdom, and the world can't do me no harm. That's just how you sang it. You just sang it just like that. Well, we got the keys to the kingdom, and it's called the Word of God. But you can have keys and not know how to use them. Okay, you can have keys. I have had so many keys in my life, and I don't even know what that key is for. Why do I have this key on my keychain? I have like 85 keys. I don't even know what they're for. I have like 3 that I actually use. But I'm afraid to take them off, because what if something happens and I need it? You know? But I don't need it. But God has given us the keys. He has given us the keys in His Word that tells us exactly, but we got to know how to use them. We got to know how to use them. And so one of the ways to use them is merely being able to debunk the lies, you know? And faith is the key. Thank you. That's okay. No, I'm actually glad you said that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I was trying to figure out where to put that in there, so that actually was helpful that you said that. So faith is the key in believing that what I'm reading about myself is true. There you go. So my friend could have been like, she's like, I just don't know if this is real. So she knows it's real because she's willing to believe. Here's my social security number. You can put it on the inheritance. Do you know what I'm saying? It's that simple. And the thing about it is God thought of all of this first. Okay? Before I go there, I want to do this one thing. I'm a Lord of the Rings freak. I read it, watch it all the time. And there's a scene in Lord of the Rings where they come upon a wall. I can't remember where we are, but there's a riddle and they need to speak. As they're reading it, Frodo realizes, there you are. He needs to speak it. And when he speaks it, it opens. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. There's a real key right there in speaking the Word of God. Science actually says that if you speak something and your brain, your ear hears it, the message in your brain, you're able to retain that information easier. Okay, they've done studies on this, as students taking tests and things like that. They've had, you know, one placebo group, and you know, and they've discovered that the retention rate is better when you speak it. Well, God already said that. He thought of it first. He already thought of it first. You know, I have this little children's book, and it's called God's the One Who Thought of It First. And I don't know why I love this book so much. I asked my daughter, I said, do you remember? She says, you never read that book to me. I feel so bad. When she comes home, I'm going to read this book to her. Because it's awesome. But it talks about how, like, creation looks like we have invented things that we have learned through creation. So one of it is a surfboard, okay? We ride a surfboard. But it says God thought of it first when he created the dolphin. Then it has, like, we've made dams, you know, to keep water. Well, God thought of it first when he had the little beaver. I'm talking to my friends over there that like animals. The straw, well, it thought of it first when he created the butterfly to get the nectar. So God thought of it first. He thought of it first. So wouldn't it be cool, you know, we invented something that we can have, like, all of our books can be in one device. You know, because everybody, I love to read, you know, people love to read. They're like, I don't want to carry all these books around with me. I just wish there was something that was like one device, you know. If you had, like, I could put all my poetry in there, my history books in there, you know, just one book. You know, it would be great if we had something like that. Well, what do you think we created? What's it called? A Kindle. But guess what? God thought of it first. We have one device. There's poetry in here. There's history in here. There's your ancestry.com is in here. Like your identity, everything is in here. But it's been so assaulted that a lot of us have to go like, me included, right? So I really think that God has us in a really great place right now with studying and getting into His Word, because it's been so assaulted. And I feel the shaking in our society because people are doing crazy stuff, right? I'm like, okay, we're doing, that's a law? Like, I mean, there's some crazy things that are happening. And if you don't know the truth and if you don't have the keys and know what you will be shaken. We got to dig in and find out who we are. Because God thought of it first. What did God think first? He thought of you. He thought of you first. And this is love, John 4:10. This is love. He loved us long before we loved Him, friend or foe. He loved us long before we loved Him. It was His love and not ours. And He proved His love. by sending his son to be a pleasing sacrificial offering, a payment to take away our sins. He proved his love. He proved it. And I think sometimes, like, we don't understand worship. Like, we're like, I think we just need to be polite to God because, you know, remember the Toy Story, little aliens, like, ooh, we're eternally grateful. You saved our lives. You know, those little, okay, you got to see the movie. Anyhow, they're these little people, little aliens, and they, the potato, Mr. Potato Head saved their lives. Never mind. Ooh, we're eternally grateful. So I think sometimes we're just polite to God, like, you saved our lives. I'll praise you. Instead of, like, really having that relationship, because this is the truth right here. Romans 8, 14 through 16, the mature children of God are those who are moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. And you did not receive the spirit of religious duty, like, praise you just to be polite, leading you back into fear of never really being good enough, but you have received the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God. And you will never feel orphaned. For as he rises up within us, our spirits join in saying the words of tender affection, beloved Father, my daddy. For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers into our innermost being, you are God's beloved child. And since we are his true children, we qualify to share all of his treasures. For indeed, we are heirs of God himself. We have an inheritance. And since we are joined to Christ, we are also inherit all that he is and all that he has. We've made it difficult. We've made it difficult. God's not an escape room God. He gives us a key to escape. But he's a God of love. He thought of us first. He thought of the way out first. God has a higher vision of you than you do. And what you have allowed to define you, God has given you so that he can debunk the lies that you've built your life on. And it's in his word. So we hold the key. The keys. Okay? And there's lots of practical ways that you can kind of understand how to use the keys of God's word. There's lots of things out there now, especially with the internet, that you can go to Bible Gateway. You can look up, if you struggle with depression, you can look up every scripture about depression, and you can speak it and read it over your life, and you can unlock your true identity. You can unlock the truth, the real truth, the capital T truth of who you are and who God says you are, and live the upgraded version of who God says you are. It's the keys. We hold them. We hold them in the Word of God. There's lots of other things you can do. You can, ask me. There's lots of different ways that you can read God's Word. If the version that you're reading, ask Pastor. He'll tell you all kinds of good ways to understand what God says about you. If the word that you're reading is confusing, there's other translations that can make it easier to understand. So I want to read this over you, and I'm going to challenge you this week that you hold the key. You hold the key to your identity. God's given you the key. He's given you his word. He's given you his love. He thought of you first. He thought of you, me, the whole shebang first. Friend or foe, he died for you. That's love. Friend or foe. Friend or foe, if you can be like Zacchaeus and make mistakes, friend or foe, he loves you. He loved you first. So I don't know if you want to close your eyes and me read over this or if you just want to read along, but whatever way you can receive it, that's what I want. I want you to be able to receive it. Sometimes I can't receive it when I'm reading with somebody, but when somebody speaks it over me. And I want to encourage you to read this and speak it out loud sometime in your day, whether it's in the morning before you go to bed, morning and night. I'm going to do it too. I've never done it before with this particular scripture, but I'm going to do it. And it's in Psalms 139. And it's, I've even put a little key there to remind you that this is a key. It says, Lord, you know everything there is to know about me. You perceive every movement of my heart and soul, and you understand my every thought before it even enters my mind. You are so intimately aware of me, Lord. You read my heart like an open book, and you know all the words I'm about to speak before I even start a sentence. You know every step I will take before my journey even begins. You've gone into my future to prepare the way, and in kindness you follow behind me to spare me from the harm of my past. With your hand of love upon my life, you impart a blessing to me. This is too wonderful, deep and incomprehensible. Your understanding of me brings me wonder and strength. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I run and hide from your face? If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the realm of the dead, you are there too. If I fly with wings into the shining dawn, you're there. If I fly into the radiant sunset, you're there waiting. Wherever I go, your hand will guide me. Your strength will empower me. It's impossible to disappear from you or to ask the darkness to hide me. For your presence is everywhere, bringing light into my night. There is no such darkness with you. The night to you is as bright as the day. There's no difference between the two. You formed me in my innermost being, shaping my delicate inside and my intricate outside, and wove them all together in my mother's womb. God knows you. I thank you, God, for making me so mysteriously complex. Everything you do is marvelously breathtaking. It simply amazes me to think about it, how thoroughly you know me, Lord. You even formed every bone in my body when you created me in the secret place, carefully, skillfully shaping me from nothing to something. You saw who you created me to be before I became me, before I'd ever seen the light of day. The number of days you planned for me were already recorded in your book. Every single moment you are thinking of me, how precious and wonderful to consider that you cherish me constantly in every thought. Oh God, your desire towards me are more than the grains of the sand on every shore. When I awake each morning, you're still with me. And I want to encourage you. Father, I thank you this morning, Lord, that your thoughts towards us of love are more than the sands on every shore. If I go to Ocean City, Maryland and try to count the sands, I can't. If I go to the Mediterranean seas, there's sand that I cannot count, Lord. How can this be so? I take the key that you've given us, Lord, and I say thank you. I thank you for this truth, that this is who I truly am, that you've known me before I ever entered the world, that you formed me, Lord. No matter what the world says about when a baby is conceived or born, this is the truth. We don't need to argue, Lord. We just need to know it for ourselves that this is truth. This is truth. That when we live in the confidence of knowing that we are your son and your daughter, that we are your children, and that you are our loving Father, and that you are with us, that is all we need to know. So I pray that you put this in our hearts. And as we close this morning, if you've not ever experienced the love of God, if you've been away from God, if you've been kind of like a Zacchaeus kind of person, a scrapper in the world and just trying to make it through, or if you feel like don't qualify, I just want to debunk that. That's a lie. And none of that is truth. So I just invite anybody up here this morning, if you guys would stand. Lord, if there's anybody here that needs to agreeing prayers with, maybe they've been believing some things that haven't been true, that they want to reconnect with the truth, or they want to reconnect with you, Lord, then I just invite this altar open for anybody that would like to come. My friends can come on up, that will be up here for the prayer line. I just want to encourage you to read this. Read your identity this week and think about it. Like, there's some things that really stuck out to me. And this is from the Passion Translation. This is a different translation. So you got to find the ones, and I just liked how it sounded. So I want to encourage you to read it, to let it get deep down inside you, to let it define you, to bring hope and peace, and that you have the key. We hold the key. Amen? Thank you for listening.
Father God, we want to thank you for this preciousness with humor and joy, because your heart is here. We receive who we are to you through the delightful presentation of your word. And we open afresh to you defining who we are, because we're purely loved by you. And I ask, Lord, that this would be sealed into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.